I would like to read with you again, please, in 2 Samuel in chapter 23. 2 Samuel in chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, "And the man who raised up on high the anointed of God, of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. The sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them shall be, must be fenced with iron, staff of spear. They shall utterly burn with fire in the same place. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachamite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same as Adino the Ezanite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. After him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo the Ahite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. The men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee the Hittite. The Philistines were gathered together to a troop, where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground, defended it, slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. 2 Samuel chapter 23 has likely been the favorite of most men that have ever sought to give ministry or encouragement or exhortation to God's people, because we have such a lovely example given to us by these mighty men of David. Sad that the chapter is, and yet lovelier words were hardly spoken by David than the first 8 verses that you have in 2 Samuel chapter 23. The lament of his heart was this, that in his family, in his house, there were not men that were going to number a mighty man. But he does draw on those that were David's men. And he tells us here of different ones that we could take up, but I just want to speak of one particularly this afternoon, and some very simple elementary thoughts, and they will be that I've enjoyed about this man Shammah, that would defend this field that was full of barley or full of lentils. Not a lot that is said amongst them about him, except this. We're told of the man just ahead of him, that after the people returned only to the spoil. That was what was left after the battle. Here was a man that was determined there wasn't going to be spoil. A man that was determined that what belonged to David was going to be defended, and there was not going to be spoil. God raise amongst us, and if I am addressing, it seems like I'm addressing my remarks to the males in the audience today, to the men. When I speak in brethren, I speak in brethren and sisters, because we have equal responsibility today in our defense, as Shammah did, of what belongs to David. They were of David's interest. I want you to notice that before he could defend such, that it wasn't just a case that he had a passing interest in it. I think that the field is likely a lovely picture to us of God's tilled field that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or the local testimony. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's tilled field. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in that epistle, things that are necessary for the field. But first of all, there has to be one. Interesting, we're not told the size of the field. Vast spans of land that he was protecting. That's a lovely truth. So it tells me this, brethren and sisters, whether the company be little or small, many or few, it's worth protecting. Because like this little field or larger field, whatever it might have been that Shammah was protecting, let me just think of it as a small one. I mean, I would hardly think that one man would really protect all that much of acreage. But whatever he was protecting, this man understood that this is literally feeding into all that belongs to David. This is part of David's kingdom, part of what's going to be David's in that coming day. And as a result of it, he set out to protect it. I want you to notice that I think that we would agree this afternoon that the protection of this field had to become a priority. How do I know that it was a priority with this man? Because of where he was protecting it from. He wasn't playing border patrol. You notice he's not a man that's sitting on the edge on the outside of things and there's a difficulty. He runs in and wants to get into action. Sometimes, brethren, that's the only time we see some men in action. If it takes that to call him into action, so be it. But it's a sad day if problems or difficulty or things come into the field that don't belong there, I have to come running in from the outside to time we see some men in action. If it takes that to call him into action, so be it. But it's a sad day if problems or difficulty or things come into the field that don't belong there, I have to come and running in from the outside to try and get out what should never be there. Always keep something in mind, and it's this, we have the principle of it with the Philistines. Far easier to keep them out than to get them out once they're in. So how did he do it? He stood right in the midst. I noticed this in my own reading, and as many times as I have read this chapter, and I likely haven't read it as much or as careful as I should, I didn't till recently notice that Shammah stood in the midst of the field. Now that's very important. In other words, for a man to stand in the midst of it, here was a man that literally could reach out. It wasn't just a man standing on the fringe of things, hoping to keep the enemy away. Because he understood this, that what we need to understand, the enemy always attacks what is central. Genesis chapter 3. It is the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And that's exactly what the enemy seeks to attack. What is central? I mean, we go to Calvary itself. Thieves on either side. But Luke tells us that when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him. In other words, the assault, the attack of the enemy is always what is central, or what is really the heart of the thing. I want to say, brethren and sisters, while I speak to those that are representing little or small companies today, there's Philistines that are gathered together as they were here as a troop. Hey, listen, when they were gathered together as a troop, they weren't going for an afternoon picnic. They had something in mind. They had something in mind. If this belongs to David, we'll get it. And the enemy is no less today. So here's a man in the protection of this field of barley, of lentils. It was a priority. Can I ask you today, brother? Is it a priority with you? Has it been the protection of that little company, or is all you can do is sit and criticize what the brethren do? I think I've only preached maybe with one or two men. Maybe two, one at least. There was an overseer in an assembly before he went into the work. You know what I respect about that man? He's one of the few preachers I know that aren't hard on the overseers. For the very simple reason, he says, I was there. He said, I always had the answers. I always knew what they should do until I was in that position. But here's a man, and you know, as far as prominence or that, and I'm not just speaking of overseers, I am speaking of individuals. Because you notice that this is not only a priority in this man's experience, it's a personal thing. It isn't that everybody else is gathered together, and so he's going to gather with them. Oh, we do gather one to another and one with another unto him. Thank God, here's a man that stood, if he stood in the midst of the field, he stood where he is, Christ himself. What better place could you stand? Let me say more than that.
Shammah wasn't one of these men that you wondered where he stood.
Don't have that trouble on the West Coast, do you? Old brethren, oh, they're with you. They'll be with you in the gospel, and they're there, but you never really know where they stand. Do you know why? A crisis has never arisen. The troops have never gathered themselves outside. That'll soon show you where men stand. You know what this man would have done if he did what everybody else did? Take off. The heat was too much. Take off! That's what the people were doing. Notice it says concerning the people here, and that is a collective term. It says this concerning the troop as they were gathered together, and the people fled from the Philistines. They fled. In other words, when things got tough, when there was going to be a confrontation here, the easiest thing to do was to take off. Any coward could do that. Now listen, why I'm speaking about standing, brethren and sisters, for any sake, understand me clearly. I'm not trying to speak about some person that's got such a legal grasp on what he thinks to be truth that he is actually holding it with his teeth. Not so. I am talking about an individual that has this field where he was physically himself. In other words, he was not only in the heart of it, because the heart of it was in him. That made the difference. Because it would have been so easy just, oh, that's a little field. Look at it, the Philistines want that, they can have it. Let them have it. Not so with Shammah. It was a priority. Obviously, to protect it, he had to be there. Hope I'm speaking to some today, and when it comes to the assembly meetings and the responsibilities, you're at least there. I would hardly think that too many would really, you know, that's kind of a hard thing about this work. And I know it to be true. The people that likely need what I'm talking about just now aren't here. They aren't. He said, I know this much. If I had the choice of an afternoon sleep and hauling myself up here, after stuffed salmon for dinner and everything else stuffed, I would not be on this platform, and I wouldn't come out to listen to any two preachers, regardless of where it come from. I would hit the bed. That's how I feel. Well, the very fact you're here, we appreciate you. So that kind of makes it hard. The people that should be hearing what you're talking about are not hearing it. We are here. So what's the purpose of the meeting? To encourage you. To strengthen your hands. That you might line up behind men like that are like Shammah. Right in the heart of it. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians, chapter 1? And he says to them, as he writes to them, he says, though I be absent from you, yet am I with you in spirit and in joy. He says, beholding your order. That is a military term for people that were standing shoulder to shoulder, heart to heart. And they were determined that what was trying to come into Colossae wasn't going to get in, and if it was there, it was going out. One lovely thing about the field here, it's a great crop. It was full of barley, full of lentils. That reminds me of John chapter 1 and verse 12. And of his fullness have we received in grace for grace. No partway measures. When you go to Genesis and you're back there in the time of Jacob, and he's dealing with those, with the sons, and they're going back to see to get Benjamin, and remember when it comes to when Jacob very reluctantly allows Benjamin to go, he says, listen, all right, he says, take the man down some honey, some balm, he says, in a little nuts, and goes on, in a little this, because out of dwindling resources, that is all Jacob had to give was a little. A little.
You know, it was amazing. Some of these people talk about some of these places where ministry is given, and they'd almost think like it was second choice to come in here and minister in the gospel hall. There's these tremendous teachers around, and you could hear them on the TV and the radio and whatever. Listen, brethren, you can tell me after this, just because I'm with them and will work with them, but the teaching that you receive amongst Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is second to none, period. Period. What does it say? And then turn to the next chapter. Joseph says, these men, he says, fill their sacks. Fill them as much as they can carry. What's it say concerning the Lord Jesus? Remember that he fed them as much as they would. Oh, what a generous God. And in that little patch, that little field, it was literally filled with grain. And there's a man that has made it a priority to personally protect it. You've made it that kind of priority this afternoon? Or is your idea, well, if this place folds, we'll go somewhere else? Maybe you should adopt the thinking, and I should, like my brother told me when the first time I went down to Hickory, North Carolina, it's a long ways away from any other assemblies. There are not several places that you could go to in the city or outside the city. Likely the closest assembly would be Matoaka, Virginia, which would be at the best 5 hours or 6 hours away. And here's what he said. He said, we've got to get along. He said, there is nowhere else to go. Brethren, that should be the mentality and the thinking of every brother and sister in every assembly, and I mean the assembly you're in right now. If you don't make it there, you won't make it anywhere else. Shammah, listen, can you imagine some say that maybe Israel, maybe I'm working or overworking my imagination, but maybe some from Israel were turning back and they're fleeing in their pursuit. Oh, look what he's staying to protect. In the face of all those, if I was going to stay, I'd stay to protect something that was worthwhile. Worthwhile? It was David's. Was there any other reason that he had to protect it? It was David's. Isn't it nice to be found gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, protecting what is our King's in rejection today? Because, brethren, the day of reward is coming. Determined. More than that, not only did he have to protect it, he had to be there to protect it. And not only was it a priority, but there was a perseverance to it. First flash of a sword or something he didn't like, he was out. He protected it. He saved it for David. It doesn't tell us how long this battle went on. But it does tell us that his name would go down as one of David's mighty men. Now, coming to what he was protecting, let me just give you three little things that I've enjoyed about the barley, the lentils. What really was he protecting? Just a crop? Not just a crop. What he was protecting, and we've already been on that a little, was a field. It was a given area. It just wasn't something with undetermined borders to it. It was something that had a without and a within. It was a given field, and that's exactly what he's protecting. But what was it that he was protecting in that field? You know what he was protecting? He was protecting their food. Their food. He was actually protecting what these people were going to feed on. You say, well, how can I do that today? I've heard preachers say the word of God's like a lion, you just let it out of the cage and it protects itself. Well, that's all right if it's fitting what they're preaching in that particular sermon, but I don't know where you find that in the word of God. How do you think I protect my food, the word of God, today? There's only one way that I protect it. Well, it's true, I feed upon it. I protect it by living what I'm feeding upon. That's all. You see, its value to me is only seen in the measure that I would protect it. So when I am living out of my life, what I am living out in my life of the Word of God, I am protecting of it. Let me just give you a very simple illustration. Pardon me, let me take that back. Not maybe just a simple illustration. Let me give you a foundational truth today. The sister that has made up her mind before her God that I'm going to honor the Lord in growing my hair is protecting the field. She is literally saying this. That this isn't cafeteria style. I just can't pick out what I like and what I don't like. But before God, I want to protect what is the food of God, people. This was going to be the food of these people. That's why it was so important for him to protect it. More than that, wouldn't that field represent it? Not only their food, it represented their future. Their future. Where would they be without seed? Where would they be without food? Let me say, brethren, the young people here today are not 100% of our audience. I mean, that's very clear. One look at the speaker, you'd know that. The people that are here today are not 100% of our audience. But they are 100% of our future. You see, we're not gathered in this building and in this hall today simply because there's men that, and they did that, that maintained it and kept it painted and attended to the building and came here and just kind of kept the thing going. Do you know why we are where we are today and in other testimonies gathered to his name in British Columbia? Do you know why that is? Because there are men that have gone to glory that were Shammah like in character. They were men that saw the value of a field that belonged to God. And those men would die. They would give their life for it. Because remember, that's what David did for these men. You know, they didn't like that song. Saul detested it. He said, they have ascribed unto me but 1,000, and to David is 10,000. David had only slain one man. But that man represented a death, a giant in the life of every Hebrew, every Israelite. And what we have today, remember, it cost God's son his life. That's the value in protecting it. It was their future. It was going to be their future. And so let me address those that are here today. Is that not all that we're seeking to do, brethren? Is just simply to, you know, if we could just do that, if we simply could just pass on to a coming generation that which has been committed to us. Now, that's a lovely picture when it comes to Jacob. And it's a lovely commendation on him, and I'm one of those men that's not too hard on Jacob because I just find too much in his life personally that I relate with. But it does say in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, worshipped, leaning upon his staff, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Here was a man that come to the end of the road, and regardless of what I had been in the past, he just simply bridged what we call a generation gap and reached into that third generation and strengthened those hands in blessing. And again, I know I referred to it last weekend over Victoria Drive. That's what Paul does to Timothy. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men which shall be able to teach others also. Paul goes one more generation. He goes right into the fourth generation. What generation are we in today? Fourth generation? Third generation? Second generation? First generation? Like we all are represented here today. What there will be in testimony for God, brothers and sisters, down the road is this. It is going to be determined not by, just simply by a resolve in my mind that, well, I'm going to try and do better. I'm going to try and give, and that would be a good resolve. That would be a good commitment. I'm going to try and give a little more to the things of God. But you know what it would be determined by? You doing what this man Shammah did. Stepping right into the midst of it. Not simply sitting in the bleachers. Not working the border patrol. Right into the midst of things. Now listen, I'm not talking about you coming to the brother next week and telling him that you feel you should be part of the oversight because you want to be in the midst of it. You know, most of the men I know doing that work, I want to speak carefully today. If they could pass it to somebody else, there's times they'd love to get out of it. I remember a dear old man, and he was an elder in an assembly miles from here, and he really was, he could hardly write a letter. If you got a letter, usually it was very, very brief. And in fact, I didn't realize till after that he didn't really write it. His wife wrote it, because he couldn't write. He really couldn't read that much. But the man was saved, and he knew God, and he was a shepherd amongst God's people. There were three brethren that decided that this man really wasn't the assembly literally had, and there were other brethren too. He wasn't just the man doing it. We don't believe in one man doing everything. But there were other brethren as well. But there were three that got very, very ambitious. This literally happened, and they told this man they'd like to have a talk with him. His name was Mr. Davidson. And he sat down with them, and they said, "Brother," they said, "you know, I think they even tried to express maybe a little appreciation, but he got the message pretty clear that they were going to do his job." Well, he just pushed back in the chair. He said, "Brother, I've been just waiting for somebody to come to this." He said, "When do you want to start?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Exactly what I say. When do you want to start?" He said, "I am so glad to step back whenever you want. You go ahead." But he said, "I really don't make those decisions here." He said, "There's three other brethren you can speak to." He says, "If they come to the same conclusion as you do, I'm only too glad to step back." Well, that's a good man. And I tell you, that man shepherded God's people until they buried him. Do you know why? He was a sham. That little company that prospered under his leadership, nobody knew, nobody had to guess where he stood. He wasn't a hard man. He was a compassionate, kind man. Nobody had to wonder whether the assembly was in his heart or not, or his heart was in the assembly. Nobody had to wonder if it was a priority or a personal thing with him, or presence, or perseverance. He was there. Through it all, he's now gone to his reward. Listen, dear brother, dear sister, and I speak to sisters today. Your husband will never rise above what you will allow him, no matter what way you cut it. And listen, I know. Mom's boy never is bad. Mom's boy is always the wife that's the bad one. But wait a minute. She must be a reflection of his choice somewhere along the line. Don't you put it all on him or all on her. It's a unit, because it is a union. You stand behind your husband. You put heart and soul into this thing and realize that little company that I could sit and so easily criticize or flee from, I'm going to go and stand right in the midst of it. Stand for all God stands for. Because if I'm standing in the midst, I am standing with him. God bless his word. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow and thank thee that we feel a little in the language of the apostle, or even in the words of the Lord Jesus, when he spoke of those that he had sent forth to labor and to build upon that which they had not labored. We thank thee that we have entered in and are entering into the labors of other men. We thank thee for men that this coast and this province, this country, this land of ours has known, that have gone to their reward. And there is absolutely no doubt in our mind where those men stood. And where they stood when we first knew them is where they stood when they died. And we thank Thee, our Father, that they have left us a legacy and testimony. Ours be the responsibility to be like Shammah character and to stand in the midst of that which God has given us, realizing we are protecting our food, our future, on His field. Realizing that soon the king that is in rejection will be the coming king to be crowned. And we thank Thee, our Father, that in meantime, what an honor and privilege to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the ministry that we have heard this afternoon, the need of moving when God commands us to move, and to know what it is not to move when we are not commanded thus. And our Father, to know when there is time to pray and then there is a time to go forward. Our Father, we realize that we have simply been touching things that are very elementary, but we believe to be necessary in our Christian experience. We thank Thee for those that seek to guide and shepherd the flock. We thank Thee for every company gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is not one of them that there is not an enemy troop that is marshaled and has marshaled its forces for the attack. The Lord preserve us. Help us to realize, Lord, that we are not in a playground. We're in a battleground, and to be equipped as sons of light. We thank Thee for the Word of God, these beautiful passages that give to us such fullness in teaching. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Delightful to see so many here, and to see the meeting so well attended here. We certainly have appreciated there are Christians here this afternoon and that have been out to these meetings and have been coming night after night, and we certainly appreciate your support. It's a real effort on your part, as well as the Christians here in Woodland Drive. I have stated to people that I have communicated with that the spirit of the believers and among the believers from all that we've come in contact with, at least, is very delightful and very encouraging as we seek to labor with you in the gospel. So we appreciate that. We're going to sing number 330. Number 330. I will never, never leave thee. I will never thee forsake. Number 330, and the meeting is over.